Good evening, everyone. I'm glad that you're here and grateful that you've been able to come tonight. If you've come every night this week, I'm especially grateful to you for doing that, committing that time, making the sacrifices necessary. It's been a blessing for me to be here. And I greatly appreciate the fact that your elders have invited me. Been grateful to get to know them, and I appreciate them for the work that they're doing. I'm grateful for the way that you've cared for Tracy and me in feeding us. The Zarubas, thank you very much. The Aikens, the Alfords, the LaRues, grateful for all of that. There have been other people involved, but we're just thankful and appreciate the way that you've made us feel comfortable and at home with you here in this good place. There are a lot of people who visit during this week, and if you're a visitor tonight, I want to thank you for coming back and encourage you to keep coming back every time that you can. And I'd encourage you as well, it is a long drive, a long trek, but the Woodlands will be having a gospel meeting next week with Barry Kircherville from Nashville, Tennessee. And if you're able to make the trek across, we'd love to have you worship with us next week for our meeting Sunday through Wednesday. Trusting God. Two simple words that profoundly describe the relationship that the Bible has shown us is God's desire. That He wants you to trust Him. And He has manifested throughout all human history every reason that humanity should trust Him. But humanity has rejected over and over and over again. But we've learned in Scripture that without faith in us, we cannot be pleasing to God. We've shown that obeying the word from the one that you trust is what it really means to trust God. We've looked at Abraham and David and Mary and Paul, and even last night, Apollos, and recognize that in the lives of real people, faith can work. That faith is not for the aged. Faith is not for the foolish. Faith is for the people who reason from what they have, in hearing the message that has been rightly proclaimed, and respond in a way that honors and glorifies the God who created us. Tonight, we finish with, in the series, to bring it all to a close, a repeat in some ways. When you know the promises that God has made you as a Christian, how do you respond? Now, a lot of times when people think this way, we think, well, God has made me these promises, and what will it do for me? What am I going to get out of the promise that God has made? And I don't want to be dismissive of that, because when God makes promises to us, as we'll talk about tonight, it is because He wants you to see what it is He offers you. But when we learn what God has done, and we learn what God has offered, and what that will do for us, and what that will do to us, their interconnection and their interrelation means that you cannot have one without the other. The promise brings the reason for the trust. One thought about that, when we think of this connection, is that when we recognize that God has made these promises, whatever they are, we're going to talk about, and I put my trust in what those promises are, we have to remember that's about God. I tell this story an awful lot. It's not deeply connected. But when I was younger, about the age of 9, 10 years old, I had gone with my parents to visit my dad's stepmom, who had been widowed, and we were up there visiting her. Her name was Nell. And being the age that I was, everyone older than 40 years old was old, but I think she was probably in her 80s. And she had this King James Bible, New Testament with Psalms in the back, in giant print. And when we went to visit, she would sit in the living space, the living room of their house, and open up her Bible, and she would read her Bible. It was right there next to her chair where she sat to watch television, because her life was about connecting with the world through television, but connecting with God through the Word. And I don't know, but when she opened her Bible and I saw how giant her letters were, I thought, wow, I have to have that Bible. What 9-year-old needs a giant print Bible? So I begged her for that Bible. And I don't know where my parents were. I don't know if they were cowered under the chair. I don't know what really happened. But Nell gave me that Bible on that day. I still have it in my library. A gift I did not deserve. And in a true sense, a gift that I did not need. And I took from her what she needed. But she gave because she loved. When you and I recognize how God's promises work, that's how they work. They're not about what you get. They're really about who gives. The promises of God are all about Him and not us. Look at Psalm 145. In Psalm 145 and verse 13, it says, "The Lord is trustworthy in all His promises and faithful in all He does." That God's offer of a promise is based upon who He is. He is trustworthy, and He is faithful in everything that He does. Notice the next passage in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. And they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Jeremiah's celebration of the truth of who God is because of all that God has promised and given. Psalm 145 and verse 9. "The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made." Notice, His mercy is over everyone. So many times, like in that moment when Nell gave me that Bible, you know, I thought I was it. I was her favorite grandchild. I was the it, you know. Sometimes Christians parade themselves around as if God, in giving them the gifts that He has made them more important than other people. And that's a falsehood you need to eliminate from the way that you receive the promises of God, because His mercy is over everyone. And then the passage that as Christians we should relish: "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God is faithful. So His trustworthiness manifests itself in the way that He loves, showing that He is worthy of our gratitude because of the mercy that He has shown to all and the goodness He has given to everyone. And He is faithful to forgive you of your sin when you confess. Now, I don't know about you, but I've made people mad in my life before. So mad that I thought, well, if I talk to them, they're not going to want to talk back. I had a friend in high school. Long story, 3-second illustration. It won't be longer than 3 seconds. But he loved to do things to people's houses and yards with toilet paper and whole lots of other things. And on one particular night when his football team was in the playoffs in San Antonio, he was the drum major of his band. I was the drum major of mine. That's how we came to know each other, through drum major camp. And so my friend, who also played tuba like him, said, we should go do that to his house. So we did. And we did it so good, we thought we need to do it some more. So we went back to the store and bought some more toilet paper. This is pre-pandemic, when toilet paper wasn't scarce. And when we arrived, apparently one of the neighbors had informed the police. And so he was there ready to meet us and greet us and welcome us with his warm hands. And to inform us that their property was posted no trespassing because his father raised homing pigeons. So for this 17-year-old, that was a potential felony on my record. And I thought, surely my friend, who does this to everybody else's house, even worse than what we did, we'll understand. Fortunately, his father told the police officer to give us a really good talking to, and we deserved it. And he didn't press charges. But my friend never talked to me again. Never. We even ran across each other at San Antonio College, the campus, for a summer class. We crossed in the campus. He saw me and he turned and walked away. Because I toilet papered his house like he did to everybody else. Somehow we live our life sort of thinking that it's all about us. And sometimes when we approach God, we kind of really do the same thing. And even more so when we start talking about trusting God, we live with this idea that maybe we should just, well, I trust God, but I'm going to take care of everything. Maybe in our mind we might think that we're trying to help God, but it is our natural bent to rely on ourselves and our resources other than the Lord. I really like this quote that came from a sermon by a German named Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. A man who endured great suffering standing against Hitler and his evil that he perpetrated against the Jews. But in one of his sermons he says, we collect all of our own strength, reach out for all kinds of help. We calculate, evaluate, and we count. We prepare our attack. We prepare our defense until suddenly, unexpectedly, no one knows when, the living God himself falls upon us. Do you have faith? If so, lay your weapons aside, I am your weapons. Lay aside your armor, I am your armor. Lay aside your pride, I must be your pride. End quote. Thinking of Gideon, reducing his army to 300 against a massive army. And then attacking in an extraordinarily unaggressive way. And God brought them the victory. It can't be a matter of theory, folks, to say you trust God. It can't be a matter of mental assent to say that we trust God. It must not be that we just put the matter and say to God, well, we'll take care of everything and you just come up if ever there's anything that needs to happen. Even the wise men said in Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him and He will make your paths straight. Notice in the prophet Isaiah chapter 30, trying to get Israel to trust God in a period when they were getting ready to experience God's judgment because of their violation of covenant and disobedience to God. And he tells them, or God tells to them through him, "For the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, you will be delivered from all of these opponents, all of these enemies, by returning and resting. Your strength will lie in quiet confidence." Notice how God asks Israel, even in a call to repentance, that their actions must manifest that they have surrendered, that God is the one who will accomplish the good. But the prophet will say, "But you were not willing." So tonight I want us to recognize that trusting God must not be for us a theological consideration. Sometimes when we talk about trusting God, we spend all of our time trying to inundate our conversation to eliminate the false teaching of faith only. When, ladies and gentlemen, faith is not the English word that the Greek word should be translated into. I don't know if you knew this, but the same Greek word that translates your English word faith is the same Greek word that translates your English word belief. No, I'm not saying you're saved by belief only. Faith is not the word that word should be. Believing. Are you believing God? Are you believing in Him? You remember Abraham? He looked up into the sky to count the stars, and he believed in the Lord. He didn't believe the Lord because he could count the stars, because he couldn't. He believed the Lord because he believed him. I know he looked into the sky and he counted, or tried to count, or he obeyed the Lord. Yes, yes, yes. But until we can get faith inside of us, instead of focusing it on the outside of us, we're never going to understand belief and what trusting God really means. He knows better than we do. James says in James 1 verse 6, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind." It will be Jesus who tells and recognizes all things are possible with God when he tells the disciples that very thing. Everything is possible for the one who believes. So tonight we refocus our minds back to a man we talked about, David. When he was on the run, the first time, some people suggest our consideration of the text we're about to read, go ahead and turn to it, Psalm 23, was written during his running from Saul. I don't know the answer to that question. I've not been able to make up my mind. But Psalm 23 becomes the way to encapsulate what it really means to trust God. And notice, this psalm tells us that the reason that I trust God is because of who God is. I don't trust God artificially. I don't trust God through my parents. I learned to trust God because of who God is. And this psalm, I think, rightly shows us and provides for us the model, the paradigm, to be followed in our lives in a way that shows indeed and absolutely that you trust God. So read with me Psalm 23. I will be reading from the Christian Standard, so once again, it won't sound like the very familiar reading of Psalm 23 that you hear with the King James, but read along with me. "The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. Now, there are things that when we look at this psalm, it is the most requested psalm to be read at a graveside. And I struggled with that actually as a preacher, because it is not a song about dying. It's a psalm about living. But as I read it and make application to those around me when we are gathered at the graveside, that's what I will say. It's about living. It's not even really about necessarily preparing yourself to die. It is a psalm about the way that you must live in your life in a way that shows you trust God. But in the superscription of this psalm, David is identified as the author. David was a shepherd in his youth. 1 Samuel chapter 16, chapter 17 identifies that about him. And even David's shepherding days, much like Moses, seem to have been maybe providentially or maybe intentionally something that allowed those men, as great leaders of God's people, to prepare them to take care of people. Sometimes raising an animal helps you learn how to take care of a human life. And so, taking care of these sheep would have trained David, like it trained Moses, to do just that. In fact, Psalm 78, in verse 70, says this: God also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From the care of the ewes with suckling lambs he brought him, in order to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. That David's shape as a human prepared him to be the leader that he would be, because he learned to shepherd sheep. But he was a shepherd as a young man. And by the time we read about him falling Goliath, and then the rest of the story of his musicianship in the court of Saul, and then him being chased by Saul, there is no record of him ever going back to being a shepherd. So I don't know much about saying that David wrote Psalm 23 because it reminded him of his shepherd days. I think David wrote Psalm 23 because it reminded him of his shepherd, of God. And sometimes people, when they look at the psalm, even in my Bible, you'll notice that, and maybe in your Bible, verse 5 is separated from verse 4. There might be a white little paragraph between the two. So the form of the psalm, some people say, is in two parts. That the first four verses are talking about the Lord as shepherd, and then verses 5 and 6, the Lord being a provider, a host, like you have hosted Tracy and I in your home. Some say that really all six verses are all about the shepherd. Everything that's being described is what the shepherd does. But for tonight's interest, I want to divide it into three thoughts. Because I think there are. In verse 1, he talks about the Lord being the shepherd. In verse 3 and 4, he talks about the Lord being his guide. And then in verse 5 and 6, he talks about the Lord being his host. But it's real important that you notice something. In verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." In verse 2, he says, he lets me lie down. And then in verse 3, he says, he renews my life. But then in verse 4, he says, even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Do you notice the change? In the first three verses, he's talking about the Lord in the third person. He. But then the last three verses, he's talking about the Lord as you and you and you. Thee or thou, if you prefer. Personal. Just as a sheep would recognize the sound of the shepherd, just like when we get home tonight and our two dogs hear her voice, they're going to flip out. And I'm going to walk in first, and both of those dogs are going to run right past me, right to her. Because they listen for her voice. And then I'm the gravy, I guess. Well, for David, God was all there was. He was my shepherd. That he could say, you too. Listen very carefully to that. I know we have grown up with the King James Bible. I don't speak ill of it at all. And the Elizabethan language of the these and the thous was actually the way a lot of people spoke. Not everyone, but a lot of people spoke in that kind of language, even in English, Old English. But how personal would your would you take it if your children walked up to you and say, thou, Father, thou art such a wonderful dad. Thou art the greatest man on the planet. Mom, thou art such a great cook. You might slap them and say, I don't think you're being sincere. But don't misunderstand my point. I'm not suggesting that praying to God and using these and thous are irreverent or impersonal either. But I want to challenge you to think through, when you speak, how personal is it really? How personal is it really? Because see, in the Hebrew and in the Greek, there wasn't a difference between you and thee. It's the same word. And David called God you. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And this psalm is how the sheep look at the shepherd. It's not really God telling us, by the way, this is the way I am, this way I'm going to run this, I'm going to run this sheepfold. All y'all need to listen, and you need to be in at this time of hour, and if you're not back in, I'm going to kick you out of my sheepfold. That's not what happens in this psalm. It's the shepherd being observed by the sheep. And how David looks and sees his Lord. And the first thing that he says is, God is my constant shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. I shall not want. And when you think about that truth, that statement, I remember as a kid, I shall not want. Well, okay, God's going to give me everything I want. Well, that's not really the point of what the psalmist is saying. What it really is describing is this picture that I will have everything, every need that I have will be supplied. I will lack nothing. And the significance of that statement needs to not be dismissed easily. In fact, I think it's hard to really overemphasize that when David thought of the Lord as his shepherd, he said, There is absolutely nothing that I need that the Lord is not going to provide. Because that's what trusting God looks like. That I'm living my life without care, without anxiety. All of us suffer from that. All of us suffer to some degree of looking at life and getting overstressed about what's going on in our life, and we surrender to the circumstances, we surrender to the environment, and somehow we think we need to shut down and stop being Christians. But David said, Lord, I have what I need because you are my shepherd. I do believe his reference includes physical things. The psalmist will say, I've never seen the people of God go hungry. But David did, if you remember, when he was on the run from Saul. You can look at all points of history in Israel's history when God at times intentionally allowed them to get a little hungry so that they would learn to appreciate the provision of God. Even I know that while I want to eat my meals at certain times of the day, that I probably could survive a little bit longer with what I've got packed right here. I learned that in Africa. But I believe that David's point is more than just that. David is telling us that if the Lord is your shepherd, quit listening to Amazon. Quit listening to the commercials on television. We're getting ready to go to that spirit of season of giving, which is also the season of us wanting things and things and things and things. Let me tell you another story about Don Hooten. My parents loved Christmas. And so at Christmas time, we would open, it would just seem like it would go on forever. It was like a mass of boxes. I don't even really know what the numbers were. And when I went to college, my dad had a job change that required a great deal of cutbacks on their expenses. You would think an 18-year-old would be a little bit more sympathetic. But we gathered for Christmas, and they stacked my 7 presents in front of me. I was mad. Shamefully. Quit letting people tell you that you need more. Even Jesus promised, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That theme is not new to David. It's not new to Jesus. It's the reality that as a human life, we don't need nearly as much as we think we do. But I think David's point is not just the sufficiency with which God provides us materially, but the comfort of knowing that my shepherd takes care of me. Listen to the next part of verse 2. He lets me lie down in green pasture. Sheep don't eat while they're laying down. Have you ever tried to eat laying down? It's usually a mess, right? We actually eat an awful lot sitting. We probably eat quite a bit driving. But sheep do not lay down when they eat. They lie down after they're finished. Listen to what David says. He lets me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters. There I am, fully content. And if David is writing this, everybody, while he's on the run from Saul, think about your own life. He's running for his life from King Saul with a vagabond group of soldiers who are trying to keep him alive, and he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. Do you have everything you need? You do. if you trust God. He supplies my needs, and He provides us the rest that comes when He has. Notice verse 3. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for His name's sake. The way mine's grammatically set up in my verse is the first part of verse 3 belongs as the finish of that point. God is my constant shepherd. Because He renews my life. He restores my soul, I believe is the King James wording. He restores. We could say that what David is saying is that God, as my shepherd, forgives me. And that could be a reference to the spiritual aspect of his shepherding. But if God provides all that I need, and I have everything that I have, and I lie down in the green pasture, and I sit beside the quiet waters, when I rise, I'm renewed. It's just like the feeling that when you're hungry and you need to eat, and then you've eaten, and then you get up and you can get on with your day. While I'm not trying to carnalize it to the physical aspects of our life, but that is what it describes, I believe, in David's point, what it means that the Lord is his shepherd. He renews me. He loves me. He provides for me. No one cares for you like God. But then he says, He leads me along the right path for His name's sake. Even though I go through the darkest valley, I will fear no danger, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Because God is my reliable guide. When you get in trouble, when things go wrong, notice that sometimes we have a tendency, rightfully, to go to people who, have you ever gone through this before? And we want an authentic conclusion to my problem so that people will say, okay, this is how you get out of it. God leads you. I know God leads you by the Word. I know that you have to read the Word to understand God's guidance, and I know you have to listen to God's people when God's people tell you this is the way God wants you to do these things. But ladies and gentlemen, God is the one doing it. I am not smart enough to tell you how to live your life. As blessed as my life is, I've messed up many things. But God does it right every time. In paths of righteousness, He will lead me for His name's sake. Because He wants rightfully the glory to belong to Him. Because He is the one who is the true reliable guide. And then the third point. He is my hospitable host. You prepare a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. That every need that you supply, even when my enemies are around, I sense your presence. Did y'all hear that? I sense your presence. I know we like to look at the Old Testament and think about, oh, David, he was a prophet. He was a prophet. And because David was a prophet and God guided him in writing these things, that what he experiences, nothing like me. Well, you haven't been running for your life from someone who's trying to kill you because God has made you king. So yeah, your life's nothing like his. But the experience of knowing that God's presence was with him was not miraculous. It was by faith. And David describes his relationship to God using this imagery of the shepherd and his sheep at the beginning, showing him as God, as my shepherd who guides me. But now he is the one who provides for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. That may be totally grossing out to you if you don't like your hair to be oily. But that was a picture for David of being anointed to maybe describing his royalty to be king. But that's what people did for people they loved. They anointed them with oil. He adds, "My cup overflows. The hospitable host makes sure I have everything I need." And then he says, very last, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live." You see, that's why you need to trust God. Because you don't want to live in your house forever. You don't want to live in your rickety old body forever. You don't want to live in this country forever. You don't want to live on this world forever. And you don't want to live in this universe forever. You want to be where God is. Do you not? Trust God with the way the sheep do. So let me remind you some of his promises and we'll be done. Psalm 55, verse 22. "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you." Isaiah 26, and verse 3. "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Philippians 4, verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, with supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Psalm 43 and verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within you? Trust in God, for I shall yet praise him, and the help of my countenance, and my God." Isaiah 41, verse 10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Proverbs 3, verse 25. "Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught." Isaiah 43, verse 2. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Psalm 50, verse 15. "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me." In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. "And my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." If you will trust God, those promises will be realized. They'll be realized in the present. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. And it will be realized in the eternity. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Tonight, if you're a Christian, I hope these lessons have made you realize how important it is to trust God. And if you're not a Christian tonight, don't miss this opportunity to respond to what you know is true. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever perishes have done that for their own sakes. But whoever believes, he will give eternal life to. So if you will believe and repent and be immersed into water tonight, he will raise you to walk in newness of life. Because that's his promise. And he keeps them to those who trust him. As together we stand and as we sing.